Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Welcome to GMFC Studios. I'm encouraged about what God wants me to share with you today. But I want to take a moment to just thank you for taking time out of your morning to be with us. You could have been anywhere. You could be doing anything. But I'm encouraged that you would take this time to hear what God is saying to the church through Grace and Mercy Fellowship Center. I thank the Lord for this series that we are in, How Can I Know God? And we're getting into the point now where we've framed everything, and we're going to start getting into the meat of this series. So I greet you with grace and peace. I just, by way of being open, want to let you know that we are recording this sermon today. Today is Saturday for us. It's going to air, as you're watching it now, Sunday, first thing in the morning. And I just ask that as you're sitting there listening to this, that you just drop a prayer for myself and my wife as we travel to Ironton, Ohio, to spend time with the saints there at New Jerusalem Christian Center, where Bishop Isaac Glover is the pastor. I did not want to leave without first, though, sharing God's word and continuing our discussion on how we can know God. Coming on the screen will be kind of the foundational text that we will begin to build within the framework we've already laid, what it is that God wants us to know. Isaiah, the 52nd chapter and the 6th verse. And it declares there, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." Now, when you look in the business world, you'll find that the name of a company is often used to identify something special, not just about the product that the company sells, but also the characteristics, the values, and even the excellence of the company itself. Now, I know that the world's divided when it comes to cellular technology, and you have your Android camp, and then you have your Apple camp. Well, I'm a big Apple computer guy. I love everything Apple. And we can get into a debate a whole nother time in relation to Apple and Android. But when you say Apple, what comes to mind is innovation. And of course, this is for the people that are in the Apple camp. What comes to mind is innovation, speed, quality, and an idea of, Apple is the best in the field. If I were to say to you, Nike, you would associate it in your mind with the slogan, just do it. And even with the idea that, you're an unstoppable force. The idea behind the name is to convince you that their product is worth investing in. And I want us to go on a journey of exploration of the names of God so that we can learn why he is the best we can invest in. Understanding what's in a name and the importance of names is critical to laying the foundation for identification with the very name we are trying to understand, which then gives us insight into the who the name represents. So to the novice, this idea of what we call name branding involves designing a fancy logo, choosing a specific tagline, or determining what colors you'll put on your website or any printed material in relation to what you're saying. But to the expert, your brand is much more than just these things. The greatest logo, the catchiest tagline, and the most brilliant colors will do little to augment the value of a brand if the product lacks authenticity. Now, I want you to hold on to that word, authenticity. Being authentic is the foundation upon which a name stands. In essence, your brand becomes your identity. It's connected to your reputation and the perception others have about you. When people refer to the Apple brand, they're not talking about the symbol of an apple with a bite taken out of it. They're talking about what the Apple company stands for: high quality, creativeness, efficient technology, cutting edge electronic devices, and so much more. The primary focus for any branding campaign ought to be organizational strength, identity, and then messaging. The best designed, most catchy logo can't do much without the strength of a product and an organization behind it. In his best-selling book, and this is will be coming onto the screen here, there's a book called Brand Warfare. It was a best-selling book. The author of it is David Alessandro. And David Alessandro is the CEO, or was the CEO, I'm not sure if he still is, of John Hancock. And he writes this about branding. By definition, brand is whatever the consumer thinks of when he or she hears your company's name. Thanks to the information revolution, whatever now includes labor practices, quality controls, environmental record, customer service, and every rumor that wings its way around the internet. A very encompassing definition of what brand is, or in essence, when your brand is stated, what is received, perceived from it. Your brand involves the way people perceive you, your leadership, your organization, your service, your methods, and anything else that relates to how you came about, how you function, and even what it is that you do. It goes much further than just a logo, just convincing the head. In actuality, it touches the heart, and because the heart is touched, it engages the hands. A brand is the creation and implementation of an organizational worldview that produces a consistent atmosphere for everyone who comes into contact with your name. In other words, the name matters. It matters so much that men, women, companies will trademark their names. They'll register them to prevent unauthorized use of them. And along with authenticity, I want you to hold on to the word unauthorized, because often the struggle within the body of Christ to accomplish the things the word promises is connected to our authority within the framework of God's will to utilize the gifting of God to function standing upon what his promise is. But as long as we are functioning within his authorized release, too often we find ourselves not accomplishing or receiving the things that we are declaring upon the name of the Lord, simply because in that scenario, in that situation, circumstance, we are out of alignment with what God's word declares about it, and thus then unauthorized to use the name to apply to that circumstance. We're not doing it the way God intends for us to do it, and thus we don't enjoy success. Now, when people trademark their names or register them to prevent unauthorized use of them, they don't want other people messing with their names, giving an illegitimate meaning to their brand. For example, in the global world of social networking, people will sometimes steal someone else's name in order to prosper from the integrity that's associated with the name they have stolen. They try to capitalize on what that name means to people so that they can gain from it. But they are not meant to profit from the name. They're not meant to receive benefits from the name of another of whom they are not a part of or authorized to use. Now, I want you to understand that as we get to know God through our discovery of his names detailed for us in Scripture, we will find that he has branded his names. They are not merely words. There is substance and authenticity that lies behind each word. Now, people may try to hijack God's names for all manner of self-serving endeavors, but God's name is spiritually trademarked so that no one can illegitimately access the power and the authority that is tied to his name. This is why some of us fail when we try to apply the name of God to something for which we have not been duly authorized to do. You see, God's names matter. Attached to each one is a set of character qualities, promises, and meanings. And unless you fully know and understand what these things are, you run the risk of not accessing or utilizing them in the way God has designed. I've often said that God does nothing haphazardly, but everything is specific and within order. When I started this series a few weeks ago, I identified the importance and the majesty of God's names. Today, I want to introduce you to the very first name God reveals to us in Scripture. The very first thing that he declares, which gives us insight on what he wants us to first know about him, and that name is Elohim. Now, this name is found in the book of Genesis, the book of the beginning, and we discover it in the very first verse. God opens his holy word by declaring who he is. It should be on your screen now, Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you'll understand that in the original writing, the word that was used to indicate God was the word Elohim, something very specific, not the only word that's used to mean or correlate to the word God, but this is the word that was used to identify who he is. So since there are multiple names that can be translated God, is there something then specific about the name Elohim? And is there something specific as it relates to that being the first name that is given to us in Scripture concerning who he is? That one line at the beginning of time reveals a deep character quality of God, and that is that he is creator. It's God's introduction, his prelude. It's the first impression of himself that he offers to his creation. In essence, God says, hello, I am Elohim. First impressions are often lasting impressions, and you only get one time to make a first impression. So why did God choose to introduce himself to us as Elohim, the strong creator God? Well, one of the primary reasons could be that he wants us to recognize that he is transcendent, that he is distinct from his creation. So bullet point number one, we have to understand that what God is saying when he says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, what God is declaring is that in the beginning, he, separate from what he has created, he's outside of what he has created. What is created is the result of him who has come before his creation. God isn't a part of his very creation. He is bigger, greater than his creation. He's not a tree, he's not a river, he's not a butterfly. Rather than being a part of his creation, God is above and sits outside of it. Another reason God introduces himself to us with his name of Elohim is that it lets us know that he's set apart from the constraints of time. There's a whole lot that's packed into verse 1 of the first chapter. So when we read, in the beginning, God created, we then come to the understanding that God created the beginning. God created time. And if God created time, then God preceded time. Because he couldn't have created something that already existed. So if time didn't begin until he created it, then he must have been present before time was. And if God was present before time and he created time, then he has the power to manipulate, to control time, and he is never confined by time, which is why we declare he is always on time. And this is paramount for the understanding of a believer who is dealing with crisis in their life, always connected to some timeline. Something has to be done at this point in time, or else something terrible will happen. And we always, standing upon the word of God, understand that he is not confined by the constraints of time. He can be where he needs to be when he needs to be there. So when you or I discuss the concept of time linearly, we can't fit God inside of it, because God exists outside of time. The only thing that we're aware of that is outside of time is eternity itself. So God is not limited by time, but lives in eternity. Now, any of you that have been following science and the continuing debate about the Big Bang Theory and all these different things about the creation of all things, the latest argument for the creation of this universe is the argument that the eternal universe, which is what they associate to our universe, is that it is eternal and ever expanding, that the eternal universe theory says the universe has always existed. Its energy has always been, and thus even when we die, we do not die, but our energy is eternal and absorbed back in to eternity. Time then becomes a constraint with which we must be content, but it is never a problem for God. So while man will buy into an eternal theology, they still resist the knowledge of God. And this is why the Bible uses the language of eternity when referring to God. In addition to that, scripture also refers to God in the present tense. So you and I have a yesterday, we also have a tomorrow, we have these because we're subject to time, yet God has neither a yesterday nor does he have a tomorrow. Everything for God is right now, because he has no past, he has no future. He is the right now, ever-present God in all of time, in all of itself. So when we get to heaven, we'll better understand what all that means to be with a right now God, because we will have existed then with God outside of the constraints of time itself. We will experience what it's like to have no night, no measuring clock for the day, and no passage of seconds, minutes, or hours. We'll know life without an aging process. All things will be now, whether they are simultaneous or, in our estimation, billions of years apart. Everything will forever be right now. Now, don't wear yourself out trying to quantify this in your own brain. It's just too hard and beyond our ability to truly comprehend. But the bottom line is simply that Elohim, the strong creator God, is transcendent of time. So in essence, what you have to understand for yourself is Elohim is here, he is there, he is everywhere. Elohim transcends not only time, but he also transcends space. In other words, he predates his creation. He comes before the things that he has made, both the heavens and the earth. That's what we call a merism. Two contrasting words that describe an entire thing. So heaven and earth is a merism, which stands for all of creation. So before God created mankind, he created a location, which is a space, a place in which mankind would exist. In order for God to create the space, he had to sit outside of it himself. Now, you and I know and experience only the heavens and the earth. We don't comprehend anything beyond the heavens and the earth, because we exist in the space that was created for us, yet God existed when space didn't exist. Therefore, God transcends not only time, but also space and matter. Not everything that we see is tied to matter. Matter is the substance of everything we have. Matter refers to the physical components and properties of the universe. In order for God to be outside of time, space, and matter, he must exist in another dimension that isn't tethered to time, space, and matter the way our existence is tethered to these ideals. So if God isn't tethered to time, space, or matter, then he operates within another realm or framework, which is precisely why you and I can't figure him out completely. We're not from his realm, his dimension. We can't conceive of all that the dimension of God contains. We're like a gear on a watch trying to comprehend the events that go on around it rather than simply measuring the time as the watch was created to do. We're looking at his dimension from the perspective of our dimension, which is challenging because we don't have even the slightest clue about his dimension. We don't have a comparison nor a foundation upon which to build our hypothesis. So therefore, we can't comprehend even a portion of God's dimension unless God explains it to us. Now, some theologians refer to Elohim as the Holy Other, which can be defined as something that we are not aware of. But as we take a closer look at the names of God, constructed from the root word, the very first declarative that he makes of himself, Elohim, we will find the names reveal a God who also abides in the realm that we do know. Now, the prophet Jeremiah offers us a glimpse into this delicate balance of God's presence. And I added for you, for your advancing education in our understanding of who God is, what God says, and I added to the text the original writing so we have a better understanding of what he's saying. But it should be on your screen so as you see it, it says, "Am I a God who is near, Elohai Mikarov, and it declares the Lord, and not a God far off, Elohai Merachok? Now, can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" Jeremiah 23:23-24. Check the text, read it for yourself. "Know these things are true because of your own study." Now, this passage in Jeremiah reveals that God is both transcendent and immanent. He is here, he is there, and he is everywhere. Elohim created the heavens and the earth, existing outside of it and building it from nothing. Yet Elohim also fills the heavens and the earth. So he is both existing outside of it and he's existing in it. He is imminently everywhere. Now, the theological word used to describe this is omnipresent. This is what you'll hear people say about God. He's omniscient and he's omnipresent and he's all powerful. So God is everywhere present at the same time. Now, the best way I know to illustrate God's omnipresence, and this isn't really the best declarative that we can say this is an ideal match because it's very limited in its ability to express the omnipresence of God, but as close as we can get is air. Air exists everywhere. Wherever you go, you will be in the atmosphere simply because the atmosphere encompasses all of our planet. Now, God is like the atmosphere. His atmospheric presence exists everywhere in the earth. Yet because of his transcendence, he is not limited to the earth. That's where the illustration between air and God really begins to break down, Because when you leave Earth's atmosphere, you leave Earth's air. Yet when you leave God's omnipresence on Earth, He is also there in the transcendent existence outside of the Earth. In fact, another name of God, which I won't have the time to fully cover in this lesson today, tells us of this presence. It is Yehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He is here, yet He is also there. God is both there and back again at the same time. His silence doesn't indicate His absence because He is everywhere at all times, nor does His distance belie His presence. Yehovah Shammah also refers to the city of Jerusalem as a type of the gospel church. You can look this up in Ezekiel 48 and 35 on your own. Homework for you. Read Ezekiel 48 and 35. It's where He manifests His presence in the midst of His people. Now, understanding everything that I've said to this point can make you feel like then Elohim, the strong creator God, is impersonal. But you have to understand that connected to the strong creator declarative of Elohim is a personal and intimately connected God. Elohim is personal. So with all of this talk about God being here, there, and everywhere, we might be tempted to think of Him as just some sort of energy source, like I pointed to earlier in the latest theology concerning the creation of all things. Yet the name Elohim doesn't mean God is like that. The Bible would never say, "May the force be with you." In fact, as we continue studying Genesis 1, we see His name Elohim associated with some other very personal attributes. I'll point them out for you. Thank you for asking. Should be coming on your screen right now. The Bible declares, "Then God, Elohim, said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night." Genesis 1, 3 through 5. So God said, God saw, God separated, and God called. Each of these actions clearly reveals the very personal and engaging character of God. God said, God saw, God separated, and God called. This can be not only applied to creation, but to each of us as individuals. God declared something about you. God sees something in you. So God separated you, and then He called you for a certain mission, and He's empowering you to take care of what He has willed for you to do. Now, each of these actions clearly reveals a very personal and engaging characteristic of God. He's not merely a spirit that's floating around in Never Never Land. He's other dimensional, and we shouldn't lose that emphasis, but He is also intensely personal. He's involved in the minute details of not just creation, but of you. And if we were to kind of skim a few chapters forward in the Genesis account, we would discover Him walking in the garden in the cool of the day and calling out to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and 9. So if we refer to God as energy, a concept, the force, or a theory, then we're not referring to the Elohim. As Elohim, God personally interacts with His creation. In other words, you and I do not live in an impersonal universe like the enemy would want you to believe. We don't reside in a universe with no one to relate to who is above and beyond us, yet also with us. Now, many people who purport the theory of evolution believe that the universe has no supreme being or God with whom we can relate. We interact with nature or with unseen, unidentifiable forces, yet our universe is personal because Elohim is personal. Now, besides being the strong creator God and not impersonal but personal, There's something else that he declares in this name, Elohim, that we must recognize. And we understand this by looking at the way the word is used. The word Elohim is actually a plural word. It can be used in the plural and it can be used in the singular. And in this tense, it's used in both manners. So Elohim is not only personal, but he is also plural. The word Elohim is actually the plural version of the word El or Eloah. And it really a very interesting aspect of this plurality or this plural sense of the word is that it uniquely refers to a singular Godhead. He is plural, but he's singular at the same time. So if we look at Genesis, the first chapter, I want you to see something here that is just amazing about God. And we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And then we move down a little bit. "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." So this is Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27. I put it on the screen for you. Now, you'll see that there's a break in there because I'm pointing out two very distinct things. Part of this is plural, and part of this is singular. It's important that we recognize that. Scripture uses both plural and singular pronouns as referring to Elohim. His works are usually described with singular verb forms. So Elohim is a plural word by construct, but often a singular word in usage, revealing the immutable makeup of the triunity of the Godhead. God is a plural being, but he exists as one God. Now, this is where we get into the arguments about Trinitarianism and three distinct and separate versus three identities rolled up into one. And I don't have the time to break that down for you today, but I want you to see something. God sometimes introduces concepts in the Bible, and then as he introduces the concept, the explanation doesn't immediately come with it, but as you continue to read, you find later what the concept that was introduced, the explanation is declared later. So we call this progressive revelation as you study the word of God. This is what they refer to as progressive revelation. So in this case, we find the plural form of Elohim in Genesis without really any more clues about the Trinity or the triunity of God. Apostolics and Pentecostals don't get scared because somebody says Trinity. You have to understand what it truly means. And we just know that Elohim refers to more than one, and it refers to one all at the same time. The amazingness of God outside of our ability to truly wrap our minds around. And as revelation progresses, God explains the Trinity or the triunity more fully so that by the time we reach the New Testament, we can read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," Matthew 28:19. In this passage of revelation in God's word, we finally see the three distinct persons, however, they represent one in essence, who makes up the plural name of Elohim. The plural is represented in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but all three are one. They are both plural and singular at the same time. Now, we struggle really to fully comprehend this. We have theological arguments and a great divide within the body of Christ as it relates to this matter. There are some who see God as three distinct and separate beings, but we believe all three of these distinctive parts are not separate from the whole, but make the whole, and we are reflected in that very image with the three parts of us, body, soul, and spirit, which we are made up of. I did a whole series on the makeup of God and the makeup of humanity and how we are reflected of God in creation, how we are manifest in God in creation. I encourage you, search the archives and find it. It'll do your heart glad. But we understand that God identifies himself as Elohim, and he does this 35 times at the start of scripture. So there's something important he's trying to get us to understand first about him. In fact, Elohim is the only name used for God from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2 and 3. Now, as you continue to read the word, other names come later in his personal revelation of his character throughout his word, but Elohim is emphasized in the beginning. And I believe that one reason for this focus on this particular name of God is that from the outset, he wants us to understand his power. So the literal translation of the name Elohim is strong one. It has to do with God's sovereignty and God's authority, reflecting the greatness of his power. So the name Elohim also identifies God as the creator. In the beginning, Elohim, or the strong one, created. Now the term created is only used of God in the Bible. It is not used of men. Now, this is because men just reconfigure. We recalibrate. We reform things. Mankind does not create something from nothing. We lack the power, the ingenuity, and the ability to create from nothing. God, on the other hand, does create from nothing, or ex nihilo. Man is incapable of taking absolutely nothing and making something out of it. But we serve a God that's what he does by essence of who he is. Now, if you look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews describes God's creative power. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Hebrews 11:3. Check the text on your own. The author of Hebrews lets us know that not only the strong and powerful God created visible things out of the invisible, but also that God created the world. Now, you understand that when the S is added to the word, it means more than one. So God created the world, plural. So he created the world, plural, without having any raw material with which to work. Now, why is this important for us to understand about God? Well, I don't know how many inventors you know, but it's highly unlikely that you know of an inventor who invented something out of nothing. Anyone who designs, builds, or creates anything on planet Earth used something in order to do that. Only God, Elohim, makes something out of nothing. In fact, God didn't even need to use his hands to create. His mouth was all he needed. In Genesis 1:1, we marvel that all God had to do was speak the world into existence and into order. Now, perhaps this is one reason why God seems to become upset or annoyed when we doubt his ability. For example, when Abraham and Sarah doubted that God could create a child through them, God replied, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Genesis 18:14, check the text. Creating a child in the aged womb of a woman was nothing compared to creating the world out of nothing. When we are faced with the necessity of doing something, but we have absolutely nothing for which to do it with, just remember, Elohim, the strong one, creates from nothing. He can turn your nothing right into everything that you need. In a similar vein, when the Virgin Mary wondered how she, a virgin, could bear a child, the angel addressed her concern squarely in Luke 1:37, and the angel declared, nothing will be impossible with God. Whatever situation you're facing today, whatever challenge you're trying to overcome, I want to encourage you to remember and to declare the name Elohim, the strong one. Doesn't need raw material with which to work. He doesn't need logic or tangible solutions in order to accomplish his goal. All God needs is himself, and all you need is faith in his name, that he can do all things, and all things he does well. Too often we get hung up trying to figure out the answer to our problems, rather than trying to visualize how God is going to straighten out your situation, tweak your trial, fix your failure. All you have to do is remember his name. He is Elohim, the great, strong creator God. You ought to say it with me. He is Elohim. Don't be afraid to declare his holy name. Elohim. The devil may not want you to say it, but you ought to say it anyway. Elohim. Elohim can create something out of nothing. He's done it before, and he continues to do it to this very day. After all, he created the world just by speaking them into existence. I know it's difficult at times. Life is hard at times. And there's so much that we feel we must do. And then when we look around for support and resource and help, and how are we going to accomplish this? We become weary when we're dealing with conditions in our minds and in our bodies, in our finances, and all these varying things. We struggle with understanding how we can overcome. I know the Bible declares I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, and that's all wonderful. But if I don't first remember who God is, then the knowledge of being a conqueror or more than a conqueror escapes my grasp. But when I recognize that he is Elohim, he doesn't need anything to accomplish everything, then I'm reminded that when I look around and don't see no resource, when I look within myself and I see pain and despair, when I'm struggling financially, my God can still do it. He's ever present with me because he is Elohim. And this is what he wants you to know first and foremost. He is all powerful. He needs nothing. And he's always present. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. May you know today, Elohim. I don't have the time to give you the more that I have of this, but I'll finish this off next week, and we'll get into Adonai, and we'll begin to talk about God in the manner and in the order in which he has revealed himself to us, because it is the order of his revelation that gives us not just insight, but access to enjoy the benefits of being in right relationship with him. God bless you. You have an awesome, awesome Sunday. And know that we are praying for you. Even while we travel, you are still on our hearts and minds. And we are believing in Elohim for each and every one of you. Have an awesome Sunday. God bless you.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.